Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, know or realize this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves also means they will be self-centered. So perilous times come because people are self-centered. Self-centeredness, of course, comes from self-orientation, which leads to self-righteousness, which brings self-centeredness, and when self-centeredness is present, it will invariably lead to self-pity, because what self-centeredness desires won't always be given to it. And self-pity becomes the doorway through which people enter into intrinsic evil. That's what happened to Lucifer. So know this, that in the last days, and we are, by all accounts, in the last days, perilous times will come. Then in Isaiah 59:13, some of the main characteristics of perilous times are spelled out here. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Notice that they lied from the heart. In other words, they believed their own lie. They believe that they are just in the lie, but it is still a lie. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. And in the Amplified, it brings out that it cannot enter the courts of justice. Tell me if we're there today. There is a statistic that between 10 and 20% of all prisoners in the American prison system did not actually commit the crime for which they are incarcerated. That's shocking. But then when you see what a lawyer game things can become, like what happens to the former president as they're trying to pursue him, and the judge even ruled that the person that is used to pursue him is doing so completely unconstitutionally, it's a violation of the law from those who are claiming to uphold it. This is not truth. This is not justice, but that's a mark of the last days. We're not the only country that does this. Many countries do this. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Have you noticed nowadays that if you stand against certain types of sins, that you become a target? That the mainstream media promotes certain types of sins and they're outraged if you don't promote those sins? They promote gender dysphoria as though it were normalcy, when it can be easily resolved by a good psychologist. It's easy to fix that. And they promote it as though we were supposed to take it normal, to the point where Maryland's Miss Maryland is a guy. How do you get that equation? You see, that's what it's talking about, though. And if you criticize it, you make yourself a prey. They act like there's something wrong with you. They act like you hate or something like that. When you don't hate the people, you simply are willing to call mental illness or corruption or sin or what have you to be what it is. This didn't used to be a problem, but now it is. Why? Because we're in the last times. He saw that there was no man, and that's of course talking about God, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm, again talking about God, brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He, the Lord, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The Lord did this. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayments to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. Now, this is an extremely serious matter. That God renders repayment. Matthew 7:2 tells us exactly what he does. He says, in the same measure that you mete it out, it will be meted back to you. Psalm 64 tells us that when people plot evil privately, then their own plotting will come back and it will cause them to become the victims. This happens invariably with God. As believers, we do not need to fear this so long as we stand in truth. Standing in truth is not the same as standing in fact. People claim to have facts, but facts are not as meaningful as people think sometimes that they are. Facts are the interpretation of data gathered empirically. And people say, well, if it's empirical data, then it's hardcore, hard fast. Not so fast. The empirical data that's gathered by the scientific community, every 4 years, half of it is obsolete. So every 4 years, what we thought we knew from the facts in the scientific realm becomes stuff that's not altogether useful. So much for our facts. The same is true in any other situation. That's why detectives don't really rely on eyewitnesses so much, because they know that the empirical data, in other words, what the eyewitness observed, is not so reliable, because their interpretation of what they observe creates the fact, and the interpretation is often incorrect. 80% of our mind or so is unconscious. Yet, it has an incredible influence on our perceptions. So people interpret on the basis of things that they really don't know. They have a feeling. Something happened in the past. Somebody said something. They saw or heard about something and it entered their unconscious mind, and now it's corrupting their conscious mind's efforts to interpret the empirical data. And they come out with conclusions that are unreliable. We stand in truth. We don't stand in fact. Because facts are not reliable. Truth is reliable. What we call a fact is simply our interpretation of something. That's how facts are created. And if my interpretation is not accurate, then my fact is unreliable. Now, it says that if I stand against someone in the Word of God, Matthew 7:2, for example, that what I stood against them with will come back to me. Now, this shooter who wanted to kill President Trump, one of the things that fascinates me about this, beyond the fact of what it is, thank God the president was not killed, was the reality that the shooter's intention was to kill the president. God protected the president, but the shooter is dead. As he wanted to mete it out, so it was meted back to him. This happens, and we don't even think of it. We say to ourselves, well, no, that wasn't God. That was the Secret Service guy or the police guy who shot him. Do you think God couldn't use a policeman or a Secret Service agent? God could turn President Trump's head just so, at the very right instant, so that he didn't get killed. You don't think he can use a sharpshooter if he wants to? Of course he can. The shooter intended to kill the president. The shooter is dead. The president is alive and well. It works like that with the people of God. Whatever it is that you plan, it'll come back to you. You don't have to be afraid of standing in truth. I know of a person who, on the job, they did a good job, got great reviews from their superiors. But because that person was discovered to be a Christian, all of a sudden their superiors, who were anti-Christian, didn't want them there, and they started lying about that person. They did their best to create a paper trail to cause that person to lose their job, this one superior in particular. What was the end result of that? Those people who came against that Christian lost their job, not the Christian. It works like that invariably. You see, the Word of God is something we can stand in. The Word of God is something that's absolutely reliable. When God says something, He's not saying it theologically. When God says something, He is saying it practically. They came against Him, tried to take His job. Because of His faith, they lost their job. The evil that they wanted to bring is the evil that came on top of them. The shooter tried to kill the president. The president was unharmed except for an injured ear, and the shooter is dead. The evil that he tried to bring came on him. It works like that in the kingdom of God. You never have to be afraid to stand in truth. God will always protect those who stand in truth. And I'm not commenting on positive or negative regarding Trump's policies. You can think what you desire of those. But that is, in fact, what happened. In Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So the warfare that we're engaged in is not against people. Sometimes others will think, no, we have to deal with these people. That's how they deal with us Christians, as though you have to deal with these people. That's not so. The warfare we're engaged in is not against flesh and blood. People are not the issue. They're not the problem. They may participate, but they are not the source. So if you stand against people in the angelic conflict, you're really not going to get anywhere. We don't fight the way the world fights. We fight with spiritual weapons. We fight with the Word of God. We fight with the love of God. We fight with mercy. We fight with grace. Those are our weapons. We don't need other weapons. President Trump's security detail failed to protect him. God protected him. We don't need other weapons. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't ever think to yourself that you're wrestling against flesh and blood. Don't ever think to yourself that standing in truth necessarily means you have to go against a person. Now, sometimes, in some instances, you may have to deal with people, but they're not the enemy. They're not the problem. If a person is living in the kingdom of Satan, that is to say, if the person is living in self-orientation, and through that self-orientation and self-righteousness, they become participants in Satan's various ministries, like accusation, for example, or in the case of some people, an attempted murder, that is also one of his ministries. He is a murderer, Jesus said. We don't participate in that, and if somebody does participate in that, they're not the source of it. Satan is. If we're going to stand in truth successfully, we have to understand sources. Our source is the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. Our source is the love that we receive from Him in John 13:34. We don't use a source other than one of God's sources that He gives to us. Our weapon is prayer. It's the Word. We don't have to use other weapons. Our weapons are prayer, the Word of God, the love of God. If we have those, then we also have a source. If we have a source, we're undefeatable. Richard Wurmbrand was thrown into prison for his faith in the bad days of communism in Romania. He was beaten many times a week. His torture was so severe that eventually he could never wear shoes again, because they tortured him, in some cases, on his feet. And yet he won countless people to Christ. He said prison was the most amazing ministry he's ever had. Was it easy? No. It was victorious. Did he suffer? Yes. It was still victorious. Because no weapon that was formed against any of us can prosper, and that weapon didn't prosper against him. It doesn't much matter what the enemy throws your way or who he uses to do it. It can't prosper. In the end, Wormbrand was released. In the end, the souls that he won in prison were not lost again. Satan does not want you to stand in truth, because in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. So he's going to do what he can to prevent you from standing in truth. You don't have to be worried about it. You don't have to be afraid of it. You just have to be aware of it. Because it's God who causes you to overcome. It's God who gives you victory. What you want to focus on is standing in truth. Truth is a kingdom matter. Truth is not an earthly matter. Truth is a kingdom matter. In Ephesians 6:14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is how you stand. The word stand there is stite. It's an aorist active imperative, and it means literally take your stand. It's not a passive thing. You take your stand. It means to make firm or to establish, to uphold or sustain the authority or force of something. So you take your stand upholding the authority and the force of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit guiding you in the Word of God that makes it truth in John 16:13. It's not simply a verse pulled out of the Bible. It's the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Then it's truth. You uphold that authority by the stand that you take. Then it continues, therefore. And therefore is the word own. It's a conjunction. Remember, sometimes the words that you might want to overlook are important. It means accordingly, thereupon, and certainly. So take your stand according to or upon having your loins girt about. And that's the word perizosomenoi. It's an aorist middle participle. It's a direct middle. That means gird yourself, literally having girded your own loins. You're the one who does the standing. You have to make that decision. A lot of times in Christianity, we focus on receiving from God, and correctly so. Our life is mainly made up of receiving, believing, and responding. And people receive and believe, but the trick is sometimes responding. We respond with our volition. And so we stand in truth by choice. Sometimes that choice becomes difficult. Sometimes people are intimidated by that choice. I've seen pastors get intimidated by standing in truth because they thought standing in truth could potentially cost them something. And so they put away doctrine. And then they come up with a lame excuse like, well, this is different. No, it's not different. The only difference is that you were once willing to stand and now you're not willing to stand. But you always stand in truth by choice. And if you don't choose to stand in truth, then you're going to stand in a lie. And that's your default condition. So you either choose to stand in truth or you're going to choose to stand in a lie, And I'll tell you right now, if you are looking around at circumstances, if you are looking about at who likes things or doesn't like things, if you are looking at people's responses, if you're looking at ease or convenience, if you're looking at building something other than lives for Christ, you're not going to stand in truth by default. You stand in truth by the authority of the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God in your life. And you make that decision to stand. Loins have two meanings. They talk about reproduction and they talk about strength. When I stand in the strength of the authority of the Word of God, I will reproduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I stand in truth, I reproduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that you can tell that it's truth or not truth is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says in 1 John 4 that if we don't love, there is no truth in us. If we don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is no truth in us. Standing in truth will always result in the reproduction of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 15:5, the way that I stand in truth such that it results in the reproduction of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that I abide in the love of God and I allow the Word of God to abide in me. Then I will reproduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That happens by the authority of the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, providing truth for my life. Not providing my truth versus your truth, providing the truth for each of our lives. Remember, if it's my truth or your truth, it's not truth at all. Sometimes you hear that nowadays, stand in your truth. It's talking about emotions. Your emotions are not the arbiters of truth. You stand in the Word of God, being applied by the Holy Spirit, which is all the authority in the universe, and it produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Loins girt about with truth. Truth is aletheia. Now, etymologically, it means non-concealment. That's where it started, that word. It's actually talking now about the real state of affairs, genuine reality. It's the antithesis of appearance. It's authenticity, divine reality, or revelation. In John 17:17, it's the Word of God. So when we stand in truth, we stand in reality as God has made reality to be. Now, because truth is the Word of God, truth emanates from God. Truth is not the same as facts. Remember, facts are interpretation of data. The gathering process of data is not always reliable, and the interpretation of data is not always reliable. Truth is always reliable. Truth is not based on interpretation. We want to interpret truth correctly, but regardless of how we interpret it, it's still truth. You stand in it because it's reliable. It comes from God. It's trustworthy. It's reality as it exists, as God has declared it to be. Understand something. If you're not standing in truth, you're standing in the wrong kingdom. Because God's kingdom is the kingdom in John 14:6 of truth. When Jesus said, I am the truth, that makes his kingdom a kingdom of truth. And so if I want to live in the kingdom of God, I have to stand in truth. I can't yield for the purpose of somebody's preference or opinion. I can't yield for my preference or opinion. If I stand in truth, I have to stand in the mercy of God. I have to stand in the love of God. I have to stand in the government of grace in Hebrews 4:16. I have to stand in the things that are of God. This is how we live our lives as believers. We stand in truth. That may be convenient. That may not be convenient. God will always back us in it because we are standing in His kingdom. But it may not always be easy. There are plenty of people today who are willing to give up the truth for acceptability. And that's very dangerous. Because which kingdom am I yielding to if I yield standing in truth? If I'm unforgiving, I'm not standing in truth. If I'm unkind, I'm not standing in truth. If I'm harsh, I'm not standing in truth. If I'm unloving, I'm not standing in truth. If I'm unmerciful, I'm not standing in truth. If I don't stand in the things of God, how am I going to stand in truth when He is the truth? And then it says, having a breastplate of righteousness. People sometimes wonder about this breastplate of righteousness. It's not as complicated as all that. Righteousness is a relationship with Christ that produces right standing with God. A breastplate is a picture of a Roman armor here. Now, sometimes people would wonder, I don't know, maybe still a wonder today. I know when I was a young Christian, it was wondered about. What about the back? And people would come up with pretty good explanations saying, well, God doesn't worry about the back because you don't look in the past, you don't look behind you and so on. And they would come up with all kinds of reasons. You're moving forward, you don't have to worry about the back. But none of that is actually correct, even though it's not bad, it's not correct. The breastplate was a corset. And it had a front, and it had a back. It's just called a breastplate. The breastplate covers the back as well as the front. Why does it have to cover the back? Because it covers the past. And it covers what you're facing now as well. The blood of Christ deals with things throughout all of time. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, sin or otherwise, from the past, the breastplate of our relationship to Christ, which gives us right standing with God, deals with it. Because my right standing with God in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 comes at the cross. And that deals with all points of time simultaneously. Since the cross was the structural foundation for the universe and time in Revelation 13:8. So the breastplate takes care of everything, not just today, not just yesterday. Truth spans all time, not just today, not just yesterday. Truth is present in all points of time simultaneously because He is the truth. If you think fact is present in all points of time, then you don't understand truth. Even in the most controlled scientifically applied methodological approaches to empirical evidence, half of what we know in science is obsolete in 4 years. False, no longer useful. Discovered new things, obsolete. This past week, I think it was this past week, there was a news story about a woman who had spent, I believe it was 43 years in prison for murder. She was released because they discovered she didn't do it. They took away her life because they said they had the facts, but they didn't. They had interpretation of data, and as it turned out, the interpretation was false. And they actually put this woman away for 43 years, and she didn't do it. Justice stands afar off. Why? Because they didn't stand in truth. We live in that which is eternal. If we start to worry about that which is temporal, we will make mistakes. We live in that which is eternal. A believer cannot live any other way, although many believers try. And their life is characterized by mistakes that they call righteousness. But it's not. If I live outside of the Word of God, if I live outside of truth, there's only one way for me to do that. Necessarily, it does mean that I'm living in self-orientation, because there's only the two choices. I'm either God-oriented or I'm self-oriented. There's no other option. God orientation is the solution to self-orientation. Self-orientation is what takes me out of God orientation. Now, sometimes people live in self-orientation, but they don't realize it because they feel justified. This is what happened to Lucifer in heaven. This is why he got kicked out. He felt justified. He felt justified to create a rebellion against God, in which one third of the angels fell in Revelation 12. He felt justified. Now, this happens when self-orientation will lead to self-righteousness, always does. Because in self-orientation, that person becomes the standard. And if I'm the standard, then the standard is really going to be dictated by how I feel about things. Because I'm not operating in the mind of Christ, I necessarily will operate in my feelings and how my mind connects, interprets, fellowships really with my feelings. When I do that, then everything will be about me. I will be self-centered because righteousness becomes defined by feelings, and the feelings then are the arbiter of what is righteous or right or just or good. That means that everything is about how I feel about it. Self-centeredness. Because that is where righteousness is defined, if I'm self-oriented. Now, we know that that's not actually where righteousness is defined. But that's how it's going to work for the self-oriented person. Righteousness becomes defined by how I feel about it, therefore I will live in a self-righteousness. That will bring me into self-centeredness because everything is about how I feel about it. Invariably, I'm going to be offended, wounded, whatever, and I'll enter into self-pity because of anger or anguish that my feelings, my source of righteousness, was not upheld, that it was somehow violated. That self-pity will then produce an effect in my soul. And that person who lives there is going to start stewing. Because the feelings not being satisfied to a self-oriented person is not an acceptable condition. It's not something they can just live with. They will stew. And the moment that they do, they've entered into intrinsic or kakos evil. They won't be able to hold that for long. Eventually, that intrinsic evil will spread. In other words, they won't be able to not talk about it. They'll have to get it out, or they're burst, is how they feel. And it turns into infectious or poneros evil. And then they start spreading what they think is truth based on their feelings determining what is righteousness, and that righteousness now defines truth for them, invariably being circumstantial because they're self-oriented, which leads to self-centeredness. And when in their self-centered state, they interact with their surroundings or with people, their feelings become the determining factor for what is right, what is true, what is good. And they're completely justified by the violation of those things to live in self-pity, and that self-pity opens the door to evil. When they get into infectious evil, even then, because they'll usually be successful with people who also live in at least intrinsic evil, otherwise, people won't give them the time of day. They'll start to alter the facts knowingly or unknowingly, and often knowingly, to meet their narrative, to maintain their own righteousness as they feel they have it. In the altering of those facts, they will either lie outright, or they will misrepresent or somehow twist and contort what people have said, things that have happened, relationships, what have you. And they feel completely justified because self-pity becomes the energization of their self-righteousness. It's a vicious circle. And all the meantime, the infection grows, and it grows, and it grows. And then infectious evil will no longer suffice. Now they have to do something about it. And they get into conspiratorial evil, or they'll take it large scale, and they'll get into communal evil. There's a lot of people who go through this process, even among the Christians who go through the process. Getting somebody like that back out of evil, very difficult. And those people will eventually face the consequence of not living in actual truth. What they plot is what they will receive. God says that He will repay them in verse 18 of Isaiah 59 according to their deeds. You stand in truth. Standing in truth will protect you. Not only will it protect you in the kingdom warfare, it'll protect your emotions, it'll protect your thinking, it'll protect your self-image. Standing in truth will always protect you. I'm not saying by standing in truth that you're standing in perfection. No human being ever born has stood in perfection. The only perfect human was Christ, and there was only one of Him. Even Adam and Eve, who were created in perfection, could not maintain it. I'm not talking about standing in perfection. I'm talking about standing in truth. Truth is greater than our imperfections. Truth is greater than our sins. Truth is greater than our weaknesses. A person can stand in truth and still have weaknesses. What did Jesus say? 7 times in a day? No, 70 times 7 you forgive them. It's not about what we're able, it's about our choice to stand. When I stand in the blood of Christ, I'm standing in truth. When I stand at the cross, I'm standing in truth. When I stand in resurrection life, which is found on the other side of the cross, I'm standing in truth. When I'm standing in the joy that comes from the presence of God, I'm standing in truth. When I'm standing in peace that passes understanding because I have the mind of Christ in me, I'm standing in truth. When I'm standing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I'm standing in truth. When I stand in the various manifestations of the love of God, I'm standing in truth. Truth is in the eternal is. It doesn't change, it's always truth. It is in the eternal is because it exists now. Now, today, truth fails. Truth falls in the public square. And Christians who are taught, they were actually taught the Word of God, in some cases they will go headlong into functioning in the enemy's kingdom, and they don't realize they're functioning in the enemy's kingdom because their self-righteousness has blinded them. And they'll think they're in truth. They'll be accusers of the brethren. They'll be unkind. They'll be unloving. They'll be ungracious. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see what you will find. Read Isaiah 59 and see what you will find. It describes them. They'll be ungracious, they'll be unkind, they'll be lovers of self, they'll be lovers of pleasure. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. They rebel against sound doctrine because they will not tolerate truth. They're in Satan's kingdom. They don't realize it, but they are. And if somebody heard this who's unsaved, they'll say, well, what are you talking about, Satan's kingdom? And they would see it as manipulative, but it's not. It's simply the Word of God. It's in your Bible. They live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thinking in their self-righteousness that they're good, but not realizing in Ezekiel 31:18, it's Satan's tree. We live in the truth, stand in the truth, live in the truth. In Isaiah 9:6, one of the names of Christ is Prince of Peace. Why? Because in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they that love your word. Peace is His kingdom, and it's where the government of grace takes us. That's why it says in that portion, Isaiah 9:6, that the government is on His shoulder. Peace is a part of that. He's the ruler, the prince of the kingdom of peace. Notice that people do not stand in truth have no peace. That something is always eating away at them. There is always some form of anger. There's always some sort of resentment. There's always some way that they have to find of dealing with all the wrongs that have been done to them. In all the meantime, they don't realize that they're in the wrong camp with the wrong perceptions because they will not stand in truth. Often they'll reject truth, react at it, but it's still truth. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and then you will find rest to your soul. God's counsel always stands in Isaiah 19:21. That's where you stand, in the counsel of God. Because if you don't, His counsel will stand anyway. You just won't stand with Him. So God's counsel will always stand. In Psalm 89:28, to the age I keep for Him my kindness, and my covenant is steadfast with Him. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, we stand in the gospel of Christ. We stand in the promises of God. We stand in the faithfulness of God. We stand in the nature of God. We stand in the fact that God can't lie. And He is reliable and trustworthy. That His word is true and His character is right. There's some people who simply will not forgive, for example, because they don't know that His character is right. Keep yourselves in the love of God, in Jude 21. Looking for mercy, there's truth. You want to stand in truth, you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy. You put on the armor of God. Why? And we just gave you what the armor of God is. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel. Shod with the gospel. Shod, people think that shod with the gospel means something like a slipper. And actually, it does refer to a slipper, but it's not quite the same thing. It means the gospel is under your feet. You stand in the gospel. You stand in the finished work of Christ. You stand in all that He has done, and in all that He is. Understand something, and we'll close with this. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross you became one with Him. If you're going to stand in truth, you have to stand in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. You have to stand in Christ. If you're going to stand in Christ, then you have to stand in all He has done and all that He is. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."